This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Well, this will be number two in the pastoral epistles. I actually began this back in March in Op, Alabama. But I, with all the other things, especially the series in Romans, wasn't able to get back to it. So since I've been rehabbing from the operation and everything, thought I would go ahead and get this started. And we sent out the first tape already, so here's the second one. And on the first tape, we got down through chapter 2 and verse 8. And with this, I've also done a study translation as part of the ongoing project to translate the New Testament. And so you all have a study translation there. And I think you will find that this helps us understand some of the things in some ways a little better. And so let's pick it up here, chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 9. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 2. In like manner also, let the women adorn themselves with clothing that shows modesty and discretion, not with elaborate braidings of hair. There's piling it up high. You know, what's that advertisement they have now? I think they have for insurance. One model fits it all, and this one woman goes into the hairdresser, and she has this big stack of hair stuck up on top of her head. You know, and that reminded me of it. Not with elaborate braidings of hair, or with gold or pearls or expensive apparel, but with that which is fitting for women who profess to have reverence for God, with good works. So it's a combination of both. Let a woman learn in quietness and be submissive in every respect, for it is not permitted a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman came to be in transgression by being deceived. But she shall be saved through the childbearing, if she continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-control. Now, some of these things really set some of the modern women's rights groups on edge, and it has been used to put down women by extremely harsh religionists, but that's not what is intended here at all. So we'll understand a little bit more today what God intended here with this. Let's first of all understand something. It says, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man, but to be in quietness. Obviously, that is in having to do with the church and in the marriage relationship. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, because this tells us something else concerning women in church. And then we will look at some other things concerning that and how that there are circumstances where women can ask questions and talk in a Bible study. But here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, and part of the thing that they had at that time was they had the men on one side of the congregation and the women on the other side of the congregation. So because of that, some of the women would either from the balcony call down or from the other side call over to say, what did he say? Because they didn't have amplification like we have today. And so this is part of the background for why he said here in 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the churches. So coupled together with I do not permit a woman to teach, therefore there should be no women preachers. Yet it's amazing, it is absolutely amazing how many come along and have women preachers. Now the Worldwide Church of God today, they're having women preachers. Even women pastors, as they shift to Sunday and go to mainstream paganized Christianity. For it is not permitted to them to speak. So he says it twice here. but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Now, that can be used in a hierarchical way, in a very harsh way, but that's not what God intended. We'll see what God intended here in just a little bit. For if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, let's put that together with 1 Corinthians 11. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, because someone's going to say, yeah, but. So here's a yeah, but that someone's going to have. 1 Corinthians 11. And in this case, I'm going to read from my translation of 1 Corinthians, which none of you have yet, because it's not finally edited, so we haven't sent it out. But I'm going to read it nevertheless. You personally, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11, become imitators of me in the same way that I am also of Christ. Now I praise you that in all things you have remembered me, and that you keep the traditions exactly as I delivered to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man, that is, if she is married. And the head of Christ is God. Now what we need to understand is that all of these things, relationship to man and to woman, is a created relationship. It's not a hierarchy, it's not a partnership, but they through marriage are to become one. Now there are certain things here which is talking about men and women concerning hair length. So we'll cover this. Verse 4, every man who has a covering on his head while he is praying or prophesies puts his head to shame. And I think it's very interesting that some religions you have to have hats. Either the black flat hat, as the Orthodox Jew do, or yarmulke, as the Jews and the Catholics do. And I don't know what other religions have. But also with long hair, then it's a shame for a man to have that too. Now, here's the one here, verse 5. And we'll look at this in some detail as we go through it. But every woman who has her head uncovering while praying or prophesying puts her head to shame, which then is her husband. Okay. But if it says a woman is not allowed to speak, a woman is to be quiet, how can she be praying or prophesying? Now we'll answer that question, because it seems to be a contradiction. But we're going to see it is not a contradiction when we understand how it is that women pray and prophesy. Obviously, it's not going to be in a teaching situation. Obviously, it's not going to be with authority over men. All right, let's continue and see why this is so. Verse 7, for truly the man, being the image and glory of God, ought not to cover his head. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not from the woman, but the woman is from the man. Now the Greek here, from, is ek, means taken out of. See, Adam was not created from a rib of Eve, all the Amazons to the contrary. See. Eve was created from the rib of Adam. And that's a created fact, created relationship. And that's what he's talking about here. Okay, now verse 6. But if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. Now, this was a real tricky verse for me. But if it be shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, this is what we call an oxymoron, which I like to call a morioxon. Meaning that he is saying here in a very cynical way, for if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn, which means she has hair. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, this has to do while she's praying or prophesying. So what I think it is, and I don't have my bell here, I still have it at home in the bedroom, which I used to when I was recuperating, and Dolores had to come up and help me with everything at night. I had the bell there, and so it's still there. I ought to ring it tonight just to wake you up, remind you of old times. Okay. Okay. So what I'm thinking it means that she is not to have her hair stacked up on her head when she is praying or prophesying, because when we come down here to verse 15, notice, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, because her long hair has been given to her instead of a covering. Not only for a covering, but instead of a covering, so that she does not have to have any hat. And besides, have you ever been to a Protestant church where they wear these big old hats, you know, and you sit back there and you try and look around the hats to see what's going on, you know? Kind of a ridiculous situation. And so I think that verse 6 means that if she's going to be praying and prophesying, that she is to have her hair, her long hair, down, not up, because then she is in a sense uncovering herself. Now let's continue on here. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Well, if she's shaven and shorn and has no hair at all, then cover her with something. Until what? The hair grows out. The hair grows. So if you have a shaved head, and that's a lot of the fad with some of the New Age things with women, or short hair that is not long, then let her be covered, obviously, until such time that it can grow. For truly the man, being the image and glory of God, ought not to cover his head. This is telling us that God doesn't have a hat. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not from the woman, but the woman is from the man. Again, in the Greek, ek, taken out from. For the man was not created on account of woman, but woman on account of man. Because of this, it is necessary, and that means under the force of obligation, for the woman to have authority on her head on account of the angels. And the authority that she has on her head is her long hair. Now he continues, verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, lest man gets all uppity-uppity and starts his great, masculine, put all women down. And of course, that's what we did in the church for a long time, didn't we? Fear and intimidation, using these verses incorrectly. So Paul is evening it out and says, neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord. For as much as the woman is from man, so also the man is by the woman. But all things are of God. In other words, God arranged it this way. There was Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, and then everything came from them. And so men can't come along and say, well, we're the greatest thing because God made us first. That's just the order of creation. All other men have been born of women, right? Yes. Verse 13. In this you judge yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Or we can put there, or prophesy, because he brings it out there in the earlier verse. Or does not even nature itself teach you that if a man indeed have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, because the long hair has been given her, instead of a covering. Now, if anyone is contentious over this issue, we do not have such a custom, neither do the churches of God. So this also relates to that the churches of God do not have the custom of women wearing hats to be covered. Now, we're gonna look and see exactly how a woman then, how a woman prays and prophesies here in just a minute. Now, I'm going to read to you a little commentary from Spiro Zotiatis. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, Paul has pointed out to the Corinthians that a woman should not pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. This was due to the local custom indicating that a woman who had short hair or shaven a head was immoral. Well, the same thing still applies today. Most of the short hairs are short hairs tend to indicate people who follow the customs of lesbians, though many of them don't know that. See, not all. Some of them just go into the hairdresser, and the hairdresser says, oh, let's give you a cute little pixie cut. So whack, 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 and it all comes off. Well, it'll grow back. It is an unnatural appearance. In 1 Corinthians 1:26-7, Paul describes lesbianism as a deviation from the natural usage of the woman's body into that which is against nature. And in verse 27, Paul speaks of homosexuality as being unnatural. Both. So it does reflect to that. And it is known that that is true. But most people today are afraid to even preach it or teach it, lest someone be offended. Well, if you be offended, then go be offended. You're not offended at me. You're offended at God. I didn't make anybody. I didn't write it. I may have translated it. But you know, that's just the way it is. Paul speaks, God told us how and why he created man and woman. And now the natural desire of each is for a member of the opposite gender. And so this refers to the true nature of things as God established them, obviously then by creation. And then he asks the question here, does not in nature even teach you it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Nature itself, the text says, implying the nature as God formed it. Many people today have a perverted nature, which is not according to God's original plan, Romans 1:26. It is true that there are homosexuals and lesbians that are attracted to members of their sex, but this does not coincide with God's original plan for mankind. This behavior is demonstrative of a fallen nature. And by the way, one-third of all teenage suicides today are from those who are homosexual, male and female. Because it's completely perverted, unnatural life form. So we are to learn from those things. Then he says, on the other hand, if a man has long hair, he says, what does nature teach us regarding a man who wears his hair long? It is translated if, the conjunction of reality, meaning there are actually some men in Corinth who grew their hair long just as there are in our day today. The verb translated grows long hair, and it gives the technical thing of it here, it means to have long hair. And so the word carries with the connotation, the Greek English lexicon says this, for men to wear long hair is considered a sign of foppery, foolishness, folly, and dissolute habits. So the Greek word komeo carries with it the connotation of a careless attitude, the evidence of which is in men is long hair. So now I'm reading this so you know that I'm not the one that has this opinion. See, and he's a Greek expert who knows the Greek and understands what the original means. Paul said that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, which means dishonored derived from the privation of honor or respect. A man ought to be admired and respected for his strength, which is a gift of God. Created relationship. A man who dishonors himself by wearing long hair shows lack of appreciation for the gift of which God has given him. The woman, on the other hand, compliments the man with her softness and her beauty, and the outward appearance of both men and women should reflect their acceptance of God's design for their unique identities. Modern society notwithstanding. See, because we are not of the world, we are not part of the world, so we are not to be reflective of the world. For a man to look like a woman is to declare that he considers himself womanly, and that he rejects the role God has meant for him to play. And to voluntarily place oneself under, it says here, the verb is used to describe the relationship of woman to man, especially of a wife to her husband, being under her husband. To voluntarily place oneself under, that's what it means. A wife abides under the care and protection of her husband. In this relationship, a woman's glory comes from her willingness to voluntarily submit to her husband, and her husband's glory comes when he loves his wife as Christ loves the church. So you see, those who study the Bible also have some truth and knowledge concerning this. And so it's, and I'm sure it's really quite a touchy issue with some people. So just understand, it's not some man telling you how to wear your hair if you're a woman or a man. It's God who's telling you that he's created you for a special purpose and for a special relationship, and he wants a distinction quite plain between men and women, and that things be done in God's way in orderliness. That's what it means. Now let's look at some of these things here a little bit more, and let's understand what it means for a woman to pray or prophesy. And this probably has to do with public praying and public prophesying. What kind would that be if she's not allowed to speak? That presents a problem. Do you think there's any solution to it? Well, I think there is. Let's go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Now you search the Bible everywhere, and nowhere do you find a woman standing up preaching. Old Testament or New Testament? Now we'll look at the case of Deborah here in just a little bit. But let's come here to Exodus 15, because this is a very important chapter which tells us how the women prayed and prophesied. First of all, we have chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. So now here's Moses and all the congregation of Israel singing. And then it goes through the whole thing here. We won't read all of it, just a couple of verses here. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now we come down here to, after he finishes the whole thing, he ends up with verse 18 and says, the Lord reign forever and ever. Now verse 20. And Miriam the prophetess. Now she's called a prophetess. Now Miriam was the wife of Aaron. She's called a prophetess. No, it says the sister of Aaron. Beg your pardon. Can't even read. Okay, the sister of Aaron. So here's how she prayed and prophesied. She took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So when the whole congregation was done, then they had a victory dance with the women leading it and singing. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has he thrown into the sea. So there's an example of a woman prophesying publicly, which is what? through song, through singing. That's how a woman we're going to see praise and prophesies publicly. Now let's come to Judges, the fourth chapter, and we'll look at the case of Deborah. Now here's an interesting case. It shows that a woman can also carry out civil duties because a judge is a judge. Judge was not a priest. Judge was not a Levite. Wasn't teaching the ways of God, the laws of God, or the commandments of God to the population, as a priest or a Levite would do. Judges 4. Okay, here again we have Judges 4, verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. So this shows that a woman can hold a civil office. God is not for putting women down. God is not for oppressing women. God gave them minds and brains, and some of the biggest problems happen when someone marries a woman who is smarter than the man. And then he's got to resort to intimidation to keep her in control. Well, no, you've seen that. That's not what God wants. You see. So we'll get to it here in just a little bit. And she sent and called Barak. So Barak was the one who was supposed to be the soldier here. And she said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go you and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto you to the river Kishon Sisir, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into your hands." And Barak said to her, see, now she was a civil authority. It talks about she was obviously under the authority of her husband. It talks about who her husband was. It doesn't say anywhere that she was out from under the authority of her husband. So Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go." So we have here a weak, egoed, coward man. And God is making a lesson here out of it. "But if you will not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you, notwithstanding the journey that you take shall not be for your honor." In other words, this is going to be a dishonor to you. "For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So because she had to go, she said, "All right, this is going to be a glory to a woman and shame to you." And now sometimes in family relationships and in the church, it's a shame that same kind of situation exists. Now, let's come over here to chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's see how she prophesied after the battle, very much like Miriam and the other women. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Binoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear you, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." And so then you can go through and read the whole thing about how it was singing. So when there is public prophesying by a woman, it is in the form of singing. Now that's why when we have special music, what do you generally sing? You sing a psalm, which is a prayer, or you sing a praise to God. See? And that's what it's talking about here. It's not talking about that women sit in the office of an overseer or a teacher. because it says, I do not allow a woman to teach. Now let's come here to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. And let's see again how a woman prophesied. And it's recorded in the scriptures. Since it's recorded in the scriptures, it would have to be publicly known, correct? Otherwise, how would it get there? All right, let's read it. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, now this is an out loud prayer, because she was right up there and just gave Samuel to Eli, the high priest. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides you, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Now, who's she referring to? She's referring to the first wife of her husband, because he had two wives, and the first one had all the children, but Hannah was barren. Now she is saying that God did this. I had a child for God, and I gave it to God, and God is triumphed, you see. We're going to see that she had other sons and daughters after that, too. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. For they that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren has borne seven. Now this is actually a prophecy of the seven churches, because she only had six children. So this is a prophecy of the seven churches. And she that has many children is waxed feeble. That's a prophecy of the ending of the old covenant, because there were many more Israelites that were brought physically into existence than have been converted, right? No question about it. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich, and he brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. And she's talking about herself, referring to herself, because that's how she felt. When you go back and you read how she was there praying in the bitterness of her soul because she had no children, and she felt like a dung heap, and the first wife was constantly coming after her and say, oh, well, you know, you don't have any children. You have no favor with God. Look at all the children I have. Aren't I great? And her husband could hardly console her, and says, well, you always have me. Yeah, but I want a child. See? So this is quite a triumphant song. And to make them inherit the throne of glory. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. By strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So that's quite a prophetic prayer. That has to do with Christ, that has to do with the millennium, has to do with the return of Christ and putting down all the enemies. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before the priest Eli. Now let's come over here to verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give you seed, give seed of this woman for a loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. Now that's five, correct? Plus Samuel is six. So when you come back here and says, the barren has borne seven, that has to do with the seven churches. And we'll see that in just a minute here. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now hold your, let's just come over here to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and let's see where that is referred to here. Galatians 4, having to do with the church. Because, see, while the old covenant was in effect, the church was barren. Was it not? It brought forth none, because the church did not come into existence until after Christ was resurrected. Yes, there were some few of the prophets and so forth that will be in the first resurrection, but that was not the spiritual church as we know it today. Now here in Galatians, the fourth chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 27. Verse 27 refers right back to that same thing that we just read there in 1 Samuel, the second chapter. It says, "Rejoice, you barren that bear not." This is a direct reference to Hannah. "Break forth and cry, you that travail not, for the desolate has more children than she which has a husband." Now at this time the table was being turned. Okay. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise." Now then you tie that in with Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and how many churches do we have? We have seven churches, don't we? Okay, so there's the tie-in with the one who is barren. Now let's come back to Luke, the first chapter, and let's see what Mary and Elizabeth did. Mary also prophesied, didn't she? Yes, she did. Luke, the first chapter. And in this case, it was not a public thing in the sense that she was in any congregated meeting, but it was public in as much as that she was with Elizabeth, her cousin, who also was about 6 months along with John the Baptist. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 39. Luke, the first chapter, and verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Two things here. A baby 6 months in the womb is called a baby. And it is true, abortion is wrong. And it's going to lead to the violence that happens because some people want to take the law in their hands. Neither one are correct. You know, there are some people who feel that the doctor got what he deserved because of the thousands of babies that he killed. Well, that's not a judgment for us to render because we're not part of this world. God is going to have to render that judgment. And for a person to take that judgment into their hands and to go assassinate the man is adding sin upon sin. So once there is conception, it is a person. The only difference between a newly conceived infant and us is a matter of growth. Growth in the womb and then after birth. That's the only difference. Now notice, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke with a loud voice and said, so here she's prophesying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of the things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said," so here they were to each other. Can you imagine what a moment that must have been? Yet it's recorded here. This became known as a public thing. And Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Now notice her attitude, one of yieldedness and submissiveness, right? "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. For his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud with the imagination of their hearts. And he's put down the mighty from their seats and exalted the low of them of low degree. And he's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed. And he has helped his servant Israel and remembered his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever." What does this tell us? This tells us Mary knew the word of God. She understood what was going on. And she was able here to prophesy, as it were, speaking out loud. Now, I don't suppose that Mary had short hair, do you? No. Is she an example that should be followed without getting into Mary exaltation like the Catholics do? Absolutely. Okay, let's continue on here now. Let's come to Acts 21, because Philip had three daughters, and his daughters prophesied. Now let's go to Acts 21. I think this is quite interesting here. Acts, the 21st chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. And the same had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Now, in their prophecy, what do you think they did? I think they prophesied by singing in the congregation. Now, why do I say that? Because let's notice what else happened here. While Paul was there, they did not prophesy to Paul, which I think is significant. Verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." So God sent a man prophet to tell Paul what was going to happen, rather than use the women there to prophesy. And there were four of them, correct? "And when he was come down unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound it in his own hand and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when they heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." So you see, right here, I think this is very interesting. You have four daughters who are noted for their prophesying, which is probably singing. And yet God says a man to bring this prophecy to Paul. So if it was the kind of prophecy that would be not singing, why then did God not use the four virgins to bring the prophecy to Paul? And I think that this helps substantiate what I'm pointing out here, that for women to pray or prophesy, it is mostly in singing. Okay? Now, let's come back and let's look at, let's just review back here in 1 Timothy again. Let's take the study translation. We'll just go to verse 13, and then we'll go back to Genesis.